and can be found on page 892 of your pew Bibles. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. This reading from Acts is just a wonderful example of true cross-cultural mission. Now, in the New Testament, there's four people mentioned with the name Philip. Two of them are sons of King Herod, so they're not much interest to us. But then there is Philip, one of the 12 disciples, and he goes on to be called Philip the Apostle. But the Philip in today's reading is a different Philip, and he's called Philip the Evangelist in order to distinguish between the two of them. We first meet him in Acts chapter 6. He's mentioned as one of the seven people who are chosen to deal with the problems with food distribution in the church in Jerusalem. After these seven deacons are chosen and commissioned, it says in chapter 6, verse 7, "So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too." But then comes the dispute involving Stephen and his stoning, and then widespread persecution of the believers. It says in chapter 8, verse 4 to 5, "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news wherever they went, and Philip went to the city of Samaria." So you start to get some of the background of the reading that we had today, this morning. The church in Jerusalem is growing rapidly, but they begin to have some administration problems with some of their ministries. The food's not getting to the people that need it. So they appoint seven fellows to take care of this, including Philip. The church grows even bigger. There's great breakthroughs. Priests are becoming believers. But then comes persecution. Believers are scattered, but are preaching the good news wherever they go. Philip goes to Samaria. And the first half of chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, it gives us details about Philip's ministry amongst the Samaritans. He's amazingly successful there. Many Samaritans are coming to faith in Jesus. So Peter and John, the heavyweight apostles, they go on down to Samaria to find out what's happening. And when they meet the Samaritan believers and lay hands on them in prayer, the Samaritans are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this shows everybody that the Samaritan believers are equal in every way with the Jewish believers. There's a few more details given, but that almost brings us to the point where the reading this morning begins. But just before we look into that, I think we can already make some interesting points about Philip. He was obviously serving in his church in Jerusalem in some way and had made a bit of a mark to be chosen as one of those seven deacons. And then obviously that ministry was quite successful because the church was growing even bigger and making great breakthroughs. But I find it really interesting that it took this persecution of the church for Philip to start ministering in a way that he was obviously particularly gifted for. Now, the work he was doing in the church in Jerusalem was obviously valuable. And maybe he could have gone on to plant churches in the outer suburbs of Jerusalem. But God actually had a different plan for Philip, to actually turn him into the first Christian cross-cultural missionary. So without Philip going to through any mission training or selection process, going off to a mission training college trained in cross-cultural ministry, he finds himself in Samaria working with the Samaritans, a people group that Jews like himself would not normally associate with. And he's very, very successful. When I look at my life before becoming a missionary with CMS, I was active in my local church in various lay ministries. And like Philip, I think those ministries were of some value, but they were training ground for the other things that God had prepared for us. I'm just glad that in my case, I didn't have to see all my friends dragged off to prison before I answered God's call to mission. Now, look, using your gifts in service here, that's great. It's good to use your gifts in the local church, and it might be God's plan for you for a large part of your life, but it also could be a training ground for other things that God is preparing you for. The thing is to be using your gifts and then be to learn from that experience and then be open to whatever else God might be calling you to do. If you're not already serving here at Oak Tree, I really encourage you to start asking Mark and Andrew and Rowan, how can I be serving? How can I be using my gifts in ministry here? And then if you are already working in ministry here in some way, using your gifts, start asking your Christian friends and asking God, is he leading you on to other things to work in mission? Be more involved in God's mission throughout the world. You never know what might happen, what God might do. Philip the administrator became Philip the evangelist. So let's go on to today's reading. I just love this story about Philip. I want to tell it in my own way, the way I think it might have played out. Philip, he's doing great work in Samaria. He's preaching boldly, powerfully. Many people are becoming Christians. He's doing miracles. An angel of the Lord comes along and tells him, leave what you're doing here. Take a long walk down past Jerusalem, the place he had just run away from, down into the desert road in the south of the country. So off Philip goes. He's trudging along this desert road. It's hot. The sun's beaming down, he's pouring with sweat. A really fancy chariot overtakes him on the road. It's probably made by Lexus. The dust is kicked up in his eyes, and Philip, he's probably just about to mutter, road hog. But just then the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, Philip, run and catch up with that chariot and speak to the man. I can just imagine Philip, he's running up alongside the chariot, squinting past the dust, and he looks in and he sees a man dressed in fine princely robes, and he looks down and sees himself covered in dust. And not only that, as he looks further, he sees that the man is black. What is God doing here? This is really, really pushing the boundaries for Philip. It was one thing for him to be ministering to the despised Samaritans, but they were kind of like a poor second cousin to the Jews anyway. But this was really, really pushing the cross-cultural boundaries, both cultural, ethnically and socioeconomically. Now, I'm also not sure when Philip would have realized it, but at some stage in their conversation, Philip would have come to understand that this man was a eunuch. Now, according to the law of Moses, a man who was not fully intact should not be counted as one of the assembly of God and was not actually allowed to enter and worship in the temple. Now, this man had just been to Jerusalem to worship, and he had obviously bought some scriptures there while he was there, but he would not have been allowed to go into the temple. So this would have been an extra source of tension between Philip, a Jew, and this man. So consider Philip's position. Wouldn't it have been really hard to approach this man and talk to him? He is so foreign, so different. You know, I think it's a really natural human condition of ours to be distrustful and shy and even fearful of people who are different to ourselves. I was amazed going to Cambodia to find that nearly all the Cambodians I had anything to do with, they were far more racist than most Australians that I know. And I think it's just natural. So when God asks Philip to do this thing, to approach this man, I think he's asking him to do a really hard thing. When Ali and I first went and lived in Mondokiri province and started working with the Benong people 12 years ago, there were already 5 villages that had well-established churches. But these churches weren't growing except for maybe birth rate outstripping death rate. It's because they weren't evangelizing anyone outside their families. Not only was it a cultural norm that for the Benong people not to really associate with people outside their family, to be suspect and fearful of them, but also these Christians were using the Khmer translation of the Bible. Now, where Jesus says, love your neighbour as yourself, this translation had used the word bong on. Now, that's really readily translated as love your close relative as yourself. So this was exacerbating the problem. These Christians were not reaching out. So Ali and I found that our role was not so much to plant churches there, but to work with the Benong Christians, helping them to be more effective, helping them to understand the Bible better through good exegesis, but also through exampling, modelling our Christian life, modelling love, as Ali talked about, showing what it really means when God loves people, and through all of our work. Now, when we left last year, this lack of empathy for neighbour, lack of love for neighbour, still a bit of a problem. Still difficult for the Benong to reach out. But it had been challenged enough that they actually had planted churches in several more Benong villages. And they'd also planted a church in a village of a small ethnic group that had never been reached before. A different ethnic group to the Benong in the far north of the province. And just last year, they appointed their first full-time Benong Christian missionary to go and live in that village. So praise the Lord. So back to Philip. He's about to cross this huge cultural divide and talk to this rich, powerful Ethiopian. If it was me, I wouldn't know what to say. Where would you begin a conversation like this? But as Philip, he's running alongside the chariot, listening, what does he hear? This man is reading out loud. And what does he just happen to be reading? He happens to be reading a prophecy about Jesus in the book of Isaiah, the very thing that Philip needs to talk to the man about. Do you understand what you're reading? Says Philip to the man. Bit of an arrogant way, I think, to start a conversation, don't you? But anyway, amazingly, the Ethiopian eunuch, he invites him to come up the chariot and explain what he's reading. And as they discuss it, Philip is able to teach him all about Jesus. The Ethiopian accepts it and asks to be baptized straight away. So even though God had asked Philip to do a really hard thing, when he was obedient and did what the Holy Spirit had led him to do, he found that God had already prepared a way and made it easy for him to talk to him about Jesus. Therefore, we should all remember that even when God asks us to do something really hard, if we obey him, God can make it much easier than it first appears to us. Now, Philip is obedient, and in verse 39, we see the result of that. The Ethiopian man, he went away very happy, and he was on his way home to Ethiopia, which you can see is a long way from Israel, crossing many countries. The huge Coptic church in Ethiopia claims it was this man who brought Christianity to their country. A recent census showed that 64% of Ethiopians are Christians. So what an amazing way God used this one conversion on a dusty road to bring the gospel to save a nation. So you never can tell just what telling the good news, sharing our faith with somebody that we've met, what God will do with that one person, where that message will go. This story also reminds me about Billy Graham. Now, you've all heard of Billy Graham, right? Many, many people's lives touched by his ministry. Many people brought closer to the Lord. But have you heard of a guy called Albert McMacken? Probably not. When he was a teenager, even though he'd been brought up in a Presbyterian family, he was not allowed membership in his local church youth group because he was too worldly. McMacken, he was a farmhand on the Graham's farm just at that time, and he invited Billy Graham to go along with him to an evangelistic crusade. It was at that crusade that Billy gave his life to the Lord. What an amazing ministry was started by that simple invitation from this one man, persuading Billy to go with him to that event. So Philip, he had walked a long way to save this one man. That job was done. And he probably thought, well, now I have to walk all the way back to Samaria to continue my ministry there, he thinks. But no, we read that God snatches him up and plonks him down in another city, Azotus, you can see on the map there, a place where they hadn't heard the gospel yet. So Philip's able to preach the gospel to more people who hadn't heard about Jesus. And then he travels up the coast, preaching in each town as he travels up the coast. And later on in Acts, we hear that he's settled down in Caesarea, and he has four daughters who each are prophetesses. So what an amazing way God had blessed Philip for his obedience. Remarkable, amazing ways. When we obey God, it can be really difficult. There can be a lot of sacrifices serving in mission. But there can also be great joys, and God can bless us in amazing ways. Ali and I have served in Cambodia for 13 years, and God has really blessed us with many, many friendships and in many ways. So I'd like to make 4 points in summarising Philip's example to us. Number one, Philip, he'd served God in small ways and was faithful, and God kept giving him greater responsibilities, bigger and bigger things to do. Likewise, we should be serving in some way and then be open to God calling us onto other work and greater responsibilities. Second, Philip, he obeyed God even though it didn't seem sensible, good or easy. But God prepared a way for him to bring the gospel to this one man and brought about amazing things. Amazing things from this one conversion. Your current life and your current ministry, whatever it might be fruitful, it might be fulfilling right here in Melbourne. But that shouldn't be a reason for you to resist God calling you to other service in other places, in other ways. Thirdly, Philip may have had his prejudices, but he found the strength to overcome them. Likewise, we shouldn't put anyone or any place in the too hard basket. Jesus once said, "There is more joy in heaven over one man who repents than in 99 people who are righteous." So serving God here in this church is good, but it shouldn't tie up all the finances and all the human resources. Every week, Christians across Melbourne, we gather to praise God. And I really honestly believe as we gather and praise God that we bring God great joy. There's much joy in heaven. But what if every one of us invited a non-believing friend or neighbour to come to some special service? And through that invitation, just one of them become a Christian. We're told there will be much more joy in heaven. Fourthly, Philip made use of the opportunity God gave him to speak, and he dared to speak. God honoured that obedience by making an easy way for Philip to share the gospel. Jesus once said to his disciples, "Don't worry about what you will say. The Holy Spirit will guide you." This part of the story about Philip reminds me of something that happened one time. I was flying on an airplane from Malaysia to Cambodia. And normally when I take that plane trip, I'm seated with my family. And normally I try to pass the time by reading novels. I don't much like flying on planes, so I just ignore everything that's going on and get into a novel. But this one time, I wasn't seated with my family. I was seated next to a young Asian man, and I wasn't reading a novel. I must have been feeling more energetic than normal because I was reading the Khmer New Testament. And there's a picture of what it looks like, the Khmer script. This young man could see that I was reading the Khmer script, and he said to me in Khmer, so he's obviously a Cambodian man, just happened to be a Cambodian man, he said to me in Khmer, "Do you speak Khmer? Are you really reading in Khmer?" He was quite amazed that I, a foreigner, should be reading his national language. He himself was actually illiterate, but he could recognize the very distinctive writing system of his national language. So then, of course, he wanted to know what was I was reading. I was able to tell him, "Well, this is the Bible, and it tells us all about how Jesus came to save us from our sins." And as we talked on, he told me a bit about himself, how he'd been working in Malaysia illegally, and he had been caught, and they were sending him back to Cambodia where he would have to spend some time in jail. So we talked a fair bit, and I couldn't give him my Bible to read because he couldn't read. And so I thought, well, what do I do? I told him about Christian Prison Fellowship because I knew they were active in the prisons in Cambodia, in Phnom Penh. And so I told him to, you know, seek these people out and explore this more, encouraged him. Now, when we landed, he was made to wait on the plane as we all got off. And the last I saw of him, he was being escorted through the airport by two grim-faced policemen. And that was the last I saw of him. So I don't know whether he did anything with it. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should all sit on public transport or on aeroplanes reading our Bibles, though it could be interesting to see what would happen if we did. My point is, I just happened this one time to be reading the Khmer New Testament, and I was not seated with my family, and God just gave me an opportunity. Very, very easy. I didn't have to do hardly anything. This guy had all the questions. Now, I don't know whether he did anything with that, but my point is that if God gives us an opportunity to share our faith, we should do it and be faithful and obedient to God. We don't know what God will do when we plant seeds like this. So, it doesn't matter whether the people that we meet up with are rich or poor, whether they're black or white, whether they're illegal immigrants or otherwise, or prisoner. If God gives us an opportunity to share our faith with them, we should just get on and do it. So, folks, if you feel like God's prompting you to explore mission more, how you can be involved more, how you can find out more, please talk to Alia and I after the service, or contact CMS. We have a bunch of literature down the back where you can sign up or pick up something so you can learn more and see how you can get involved. There's many ways and many places to be involved in cross-cultural ministry, and CMS can help you prepare to do that. So Philip, he was doing good work in Samaria, but God asked him to walk an awful long way just to save one man. Philip didn't know that that one man would take the gospel to save another nation. Likewise, we don't know what God will do with the people we tell the gospel to. We should just do it. Folks, let's not limit what God can do with us. Start serving in some way, and then be open to and obedient to God's call when we hear it, just as Philip was. Amen.
Let us pray. Loving God, we give thanks for Ken and Ali and for their faithful service of you in Cambodia over the past 12 years. We give thanks for the lives that they've impacted, for the communities that they've been a part of, for the seeds that they have planted, both the literal seeds in their ministry in agriculture and also the spiritual seeds in the life of the people that they've shared your love with. May those seeds bear much fruit into the future. And although they're no longer going back as missionaries, we know that the connections, the relationships that they, the love that they have shared, will continue to go on and reap a very bountiful harvest for your kingdom. We pray for all missionaries around the world who are extending your kingdom, especially those in places that are particularly challenging at the moment due to hostile governments or hostile religious groups that are surrounding them. We just pray that you'd be strengthening their hand and that you would continue to call people like Philip, like people who have gone from this place to extend your kingdom around the world. We are conscious as we sit here this morning of the many people that you have called from this very place, people who have served you in Korea, in India, in Mozambique, in Asia. And we just pray, Lord God, that you would continue to call your people to serve you, whether that be here or whether that be overseas. And we pray, Lord God, for an extension of our ministries here to the local community. We pray for Mark, our vicar, and he is in India at the moment speaking. We pray for all those who proclaim your gospel. Help us to hear you speak to us this morning, Lord God. And if that input call on our hearts to be bold in proclaiming the gospel for the extension of your kingdom, we pray in your name. Amen.